Let's pray. Let's get into this morning study. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for all that you have provided for this place. Lord, a sanctuary to come in and, Lord, lift up our voices, to turn our hearts and our attention to you, Lord. A place of peace, a place of safety. As the nations rage, Lord, we know that the world is preparing for its leader. Lord, we just want to focus on you. So speak to our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, we know that the time is near that you're going to come for your church. And Lord, that the nations and the world are going to realize that you are God. And so we just thank you. We praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So now, Paul, as we continue in Corinthians, and you know, the overlying view of this letter, when we had started the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he's to be the Lord of our lives, Lord of everything that we do. And as we get into this section, as he starts answering questions, you know, it's just as we're worshiping and I'm looking around this sanctuary, the understanding that in the church, there are no second-class citizens. In fact, it was counter-cultural. It was counter-cultural when Christ gave birth to it, as Paul went out and started spreading the gospel in all of these areas and all of these regions. It was actually, I'm sure, quite radical, especially in a place like Corinth that was so given over to debauchery and different things. It was a culture where there was class warfare. Everybody was boxed into their own classification, so to speak. Kind of sounds like the culture that we live in today. Nothing has changed. And what we need to realize, and as we look at this, Paul is going to be addressing a lot of things, marriages. Listen, husbands and wives, this is kind of mind-blowing, but you're also brothers and sisters in Christ. It's, and we know that it says that as we get this picture of eternity, it's going to be every tongue and tribe and nation. There is no differentiation. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And we need to remember that Paul here begins to answer these questions that the Corinthian believers had concerning Christian living in a collapsed culture. Well, what about marriage? What if I'm single? How do I conduct myself? What are the boundaries of how to navigate the culture that we live in even today? Now, we must understand Paul is not laying down necessarily doctrinal positions here per se. Some of these questions were not necessarily directly addressed by Jesus himself. Yet the scriptures are full of wisdom concerning godly conduct. So Paul is going to say, not I, but the Lord, in some cases, that the Lord said this, the Lord has instructed. But on other things that he's talking about, he'll say, I have no commandment from the Lord. One might look at Paul's answers to their questions as just great and good, wise rules to live by. How can I be more Christ-like? Am I more Christ-like if I'm married, or am I more Christ-like if I'm single? What if I do I have to become a Jew, or do I have to become a Gentile? Should I remain a slave or fight the power? Remember, as this culture and people put these tags on who you are and stuff like that. This was radical. There were slaves and masters that were getting saved. Imagine how the culture looked at that. And, you know, in our own humanity, we want to take advantage of those situations sometimes also. These are really positional ethics. How do I put myself in a better position with God? Paul lays out here how we are to operate as Christians within the circumstances that we find ourselves when we get saved. These are some things you should no longer participate in other areas of your life that you are to be a light in. You see, you can work for an organization that does not have a godly culture, but you should not participate in those things that go against Christ's character. Just like you can remain in your marriage, even though you have been saved and maybe your spouse was not. And we talked about that. Because the excuse we often use is, well, I made a mistake. I didn't marry the right person, or I didn't marry the right spouse. When the reality is that it's not about finding the right spouse, it's about being the right spouse. Especially if you're in Christ. Your position in Christ is what makes you holy, not how you position yourself. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, some of the topics in question here may seem very irrelevant today. And as we study these passages, we must approach them in their cultural context and glean how it applies in our culture today and to us today. You see, we need to understand, and this is, I believe, has crept into the church as a lie. We need to understand culture never changes the relevance of biblical instruction on right and wrong. It is counterculture. It has always come against culture. And just like laws and rules are necessary for our preservation and protection for right living, what Paul is going to address here is for our preservation and protection as Christians in a society and culture that is constantly challenging our faith to compromise with its worldly values. So God gives us rules to live by. Always understanding that you're His. So you do not need to do this or need to do that in order to be more holy before God. And we pick up at verse 17, I believe. Okay. All of that, now I lost my place. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Married or not, married to a believer or not, if you're a divorced believer or a remarried believer, or if you're single, here's the thing. Honor the Lord in your circumstances that you are currently in. And he says, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. The Jewish believers thought that they needed to become as a Gentile. Some Gentiles thought that they needed to become a Jew. There was confusion as to what one was to be, you know, what you were to be positionally. Does my nationality as a U.S. citizen make me more holy than any other nationalities? Sometimes we look upon it that way. There are actual movements today, and I'm not going to confirm or deny it, they're actual church movements. But there are those who believe that you must become Jewish when you are saved. We used to have a gentleman that came on on Wednesday nights. And you know, and I can't remember the exact movement. It was something like Torah-believing followers of Yeshua, and they believed that when they got saved, then they became Jewish, and then they studied the Torah because, and certainly in the first five books of the Bible, prophecies of the coming Messiah of Jesus Christ were all through that. And so they believed they had to become Jewish, and that then they could go and they could minister to their Jewish brethren who didn't believe through the illumination of Christ in the first five books of the Torah. And we used to have him. He's Brian. He was a great guy. Had some interesting conversations about that. But he honestly believed that he had become Jewish when he got saved. I'm not sure how that works. It's a stumbling block for many Jews to receive the gospel. It's their fear that if they find salvation in Jesus Christ, that they no longer are a Jew. And so they're still stuck in this hope in their pedigree as God's chosen people. They think that they're betraying God by doing that. Galatians 3:26-29, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, no works of the flesh will benefit you positionally in Christ. The early church was dealing with an identity crisis, and in Christ is how a Christian is to be identified. It will determine how you identify yourself in this crazy culture that you live in. Republican or Democrat, it does not matter to me. I'm in Christ. You tell me what camp that puts me in, that's fine. So are you for Trump or are you for Kamala? Listen, I'm for Christ. I'm for righteousness. Because righteousness exalts a nation, and I'm against unrighteousness. And I, as a Christian, am called to live rightly according to God's word, and so are you. I am born a Gentile. I cannot become a Jew. Although I found out, I think I have a little bit of Jewish blood in me. Figure that one out. But I can't become a Jew. And a Jew will not lose their Jewness when they accept Christ, because he is now our identity in him. Now, I'm grateful I was born a Gentile. I love what Pastor Glenn over at Temple Shema Israel, I believe when he used to be on the radio, he used to say, "Jesus made me kosher," and I've kind of adopted that. So I'm kosher, but I'm not a Jew. Eat bacon, all good. Man, we keep on going. But he says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." In that culture, Rome made the rules. There were more slaves. They estimated around 50%, half of the population of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Now, they weren't all slaves the way that we look at it. There were some that, you know, that were brought in to run the households. Doctors, you know, scientists, you know, all those were often under a master. They were a part of a master's household. It's very interesting. There's a side note. God does not endorse slavery just because it talks about it in the Bible. The Bible never suggests that anyone should or must have a slave. You see, it addresses it and gives parameters on how masters and slaves are to interact because God is active in the affairs of man. It is actually the Word of God through Christian legislators and Christian believers that broke the bond of slavery in England and then the United States. It comes against those things. It just basically cites them as a reality in those cultures and in those times. We do not have slavery today, but we do have employers and employees. And back then, if a slave came to faith in Christ, then that meant they were no longer, they thought that they should no longer be a slave, that freed them, right? They might try to escape, and in doing that, it might endanger them. And so Paul is saying your position as a slave has no bearing on your salvation and your position in Christ. If you can attain your freedom, great, but don't do anything brash that'll put yourself in jeopardy. Remember, in the church, a saved master and a saved slave were brothers in Christ, and they were equal in Christ. And what that could lead to is the slave taking advantage, saying, you know, you're not the boss of me. Kind of like PJ. I already talked about my son. My son used to say, you're not the boss of me. I said, yeah, I am. He still tries to. But don't take advantage of one another. We're not taking advantage of one another. There is neither slave nor free positionally that determines one's position in Christ. And as far as employment, listen, employees and employers, you are to be fair to your employees and treat them right. Employees, you're to be the best employee where you work. Should you work for non-believers or with non-believers? Sure. And through the years, I've had people that have left great jobs because they were doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing and trying to get them involved. And I'm saying, why would you leave the job? All you have to do is say you're not going to involve yourself in it. It had no effect on you. We come up with all kinds of excuses. You need to be wise about these things. Should you be involved in illegal or unrighteous behavior or practices at work? No. It's pretty simple. You see, you can be salt and light in your work environment no matter where you're at. Listen, and remember this, you're called to be salt, not sugar. Sometimes we think that we might taste a little better if we get involved in those conversations we shouldn't be involved in or, you know, participate in activities that we shouldn't participate in. You are bought at a price. You do not have to participate in unrighteousness. That means leaving the situation. Or it could mean being a witness where you're called. And he says, verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Paul will write in Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is to be glorified where you're at, and we're to shine bright in those situations. Think about, and I talked about how radical the church was to the Greco-Roman culture. The church brought all classes, all identities together in unity under Jesus Christ. It had to have been mind-blowing. Coming out of a culture that tried to split and break everybody up and divide everybody into rich and poor or from this side of the track and that side of the track, all of the different things that we see our culture trying to do today. It's infiltrated the church and it shouldn't be so. In fact, the diversity in the church is the most important thing. and it should be. And we should be accepting of those things. He says in verse 25, evidently there were some in the church who were older but had not been married. Paul's going to start talking about these things. Paul says that they can get married or they can stay single. And all the, you know, some of the questions they were asking, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Probably the hardest thing to understand about what Paul has written about is anybody that's, you know, maybe in their 30s or 40s that's still a virgin, especially in the culture and the world that we live in today. How could that be? Yet Paul was likely seeing, severity. He goes on and he says, I suppose therefore that it's good because of the present distress that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Paul saw something here in the near future like persecution on the horizon and the difficulties that would come to those who are married. One of the requirements of Roman citizens was to go and declare their devotion to Caesar. And what they would do is they would go to the designated place and they would have to take some incense and put it upon whatever the altar was or the fire was that they had burning there, and they would have to say, Caesar is Lord. Well, as a Christian, you can't, you know, you weren't to declare Caesar is Lord, so the Christians would go and they wouldn't put any incense on it and they would declare that Jesus is Lord. And that was starting to cause some troubles, certainly amongst the Roman citizenry. And so Christians would not offer that incense. And they would ultimately, or could ultimately, be imprisoned. And so he says, I suppose, therefore, this is good because of the present distress. That's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. And when you think about today, the persecution of Christians today, all over the world, they're still being forced to deny the name of Jesus Christ. We hear about it. And those that will not deny will be put to death, or often put to death. Now, one who is single, and I think Paul sees what's coming and the understanding that, and I could speak for myself. I believe that I would have the strength in Christ, because, you know, the Holy Spirit will help, that if I were to be faced with that individually, that I could take a stand for Christ, even if it would mean my life. But if the, you know, consider this. Imagine if a wife and children were the ones that are being threatened. If Beth and my kids were being threatened, that would be a far greater stress on me. And the pain of taking a stand, knowing it would mean the life of your wife or children being tortured or murdered. Paul saw that coming, and that's what would happen ultimately as persecution came upon the church. Think about it this way. Getting married, and in the scope of marriage, getting married's easy. But in light of all the difficulties and things that are going to come against your marriage is a difficult thing. And he was saying, he goes, and that's why he's saying, if you're married, it's okay to be married. If you're single, probably better to stay single, especially when you understand what might be coming our way. And so he says, But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Paul's not saying that marriage is a bad idea. What he is saying is that there will be competition for your attention in a marriage. Your cares are going to be divided. Here's the thing. You may not ignore your spouse because of your giving yourselves and devotion. And, you know, if you try to give yourself in devotion to the Lord only. The two, we are told, become one, and that means a devotion to care for one another. And Paul is not suggesting that marriage is a worldly, you know, a worldly practice. It is temporary in the sense that life is short. And there needs to be a balance between our devotion to eternal things and temporal things. It's not impossible to be married and serve the Lord, yet there will be adjustments over time that need to take place as you serve one another and serve the Lord. Consideration for one another. There are difficulties that come into that. And Paul says, and at this I say for your own profit, that I may put a leash on you. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You see, it's much easier to give oneself to serving the Lord if you're single. Be wise as to whether you are called to marriage or you are called to being single. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, that is, in some translations say virgin daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. There's a virgin woman who's still under her father's care. She wants to get married regardless of whether she is able to still bear children or not. If she wants to get married, the father is not obligated to keep her from marrying. It may not be practical, especially in the sense of culture and how culture saw marriage and the purpose for marriage or anything else, but Paul says it's still permissible. And then he says in verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. If a father has a virgin daughter, maybe getting a little older, yet has no desire to be married, the father is not obligated to force her into marriage. You see, it was not culturally favorable for women to remain single. It was an expectation that all women would become married. No doubt there was pressure on a father from society to get them to marry. Get them out of the house. Paul says, whether your daughter marries or not is not your responsibility. You can honor their decision. The interesting thing was within the church that most of the marriages back then in that culture, they were arranged marriages. And so, obviously, you know, the church and the New Testament changed a lot of those things, a lot of those observances, and a lot of those practices of that culture. And they didn't have to operate according to those things anymore. And so, he says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. Only in the Lord. Marriage is for a lifetime. It needs to be taken seriously. In the temporal, we know there is no marriage in in eternity, but it is not to be entered without a lot of consideration. It is not to be taken lightly. It is for richer and poor, in sickness and health, until death do us part. There's a lot of things, you know, it seems, and I've counseled a number of people prior to getting married. One of the things that I tell them, look, it isn't a 50-50 thing. This marriage isn't a 50-50 proposition or a 50-50 relationship. It's 100%, 100%. But a lot of people enter it like a 50-50 partnership. I'll bring my part and they'll bring their part and we'll kind of share them and I'll hold back what I want to hold back. It doesn't work that way. If it's not 100%, I mean, prenuptial agreements and everything else. Now, I'm not going to discuss whether I think there's wisdom in it or not wisdom in it, but to me, it seems like you come in with a prenuptial agreement, you're already considering the fact that it's going to end up in divorce. That's my opinion, just so you know. So if you get mad at me for my opinion, that's all right. Verse 39 says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. And what we need to understand, Paul is saying, look, I believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding me, directing me to give this counsel and to kind of set these boundaries for these relationships, especially considering how culture sees these things. It is to be different inside of the church. What we need to understand is this is the Holy Spirit through Paul putting pen to page. And Paul's heart for the church is simply this. Put God first. Put God first in your marriage. Put God first in your circumstances of employment. If you believe that you're called to remain single, put God first in that. Let the Lord guide in everything. Whatever decisions are before you, put God first. And know this, that marriage is hard enough without the challenges that come from outside the relationship. It's amplified when God is not the priority in our marriages. And it's sad, but I've had to counsel people whose marriage has ended in divorce, and it's people that I counseled and married. I had a young man show up at my door asking me for help. Can you save this? Can you, you know, change their mind, this, that, everything else? And as we sat down and talked, I said, where are you going to church? Oh, well, we're building a house and we haven't had time. Well, who's your pastor? Well, we really haven't really settled on anything like that. And I said, when we sat down, I told you that you need to make one thing the priority in this household, and that is following Jesus Christ. And because you chose not to do that, I can't fix what you broke. And they ended in divorce because they did not make the Lord the priority in their marriage. And it's sad to see, you know, it's wreaking havoc on relationships today. It will make your employment a lot more difficult if Christ is not first when you go in. And even, anything in our lives, whatever decisions need to be made, whatever your circumstances are, hear this. Take it to the Lord in prayer and put Him first. And I know these things will always work out when we do that. If you're considering getting married or getting married, if you're considering marriage, sit down and talk to some married people. Make sure that you get proper counseling before you go into it, and that you do it with an open heart to hear what it, you know. Hey, look, no marriage is perfect, but those marriages where Christ is at the center and is the head of the household is going to endure. I believe that wholeheartedly. And you need to talk to those who are walking in that way and allowing God to lead. And if God has called you to be single, you know, do that before the Lord. And don't let anybody treat you or suggest that you're a second-class citizen, especially within the church today. There is, you know, just look around. There's no second-class citizens in the church. We are called as one, regardless of where we came from, what nationality we are, who we voted for. And I'm saying that because we need to move past. It's over. You all know it's done, right? I talked to the guys yesterday. It shouldn't even be a top of our conversation anymore. You know what? Praise the Lord. I'll just tell you where I'm standing. Where I stand at, praise the Lord. Maybe 4 more years of grace. But regardless of who was, you know, because it says in Romans that God puts all authorities in the place that they're at. And I don't know why I'm going off on this, but I think it needs to be said so that we can move on from what was very contested within the church, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter. God's the one that put the leader there, and it's not going to change what his plans are and what he has decided. You know, it's not going to change what is going on, and ultimately when he's going to return or anything like that. It's not going to change it, and it doesn't make us more holy or righteous than anybody else. So it all hinges on Israel, and you need to continue to keep an eye on Israel. But I'm grateful, absolutely, because I believe that is the more righteous result. So, okay, no more politics. But even then, here, we move on because Christ is the priority. And we put Christ first here. That's done. Now we look for the blessed return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope he comes before we have to go through all that again. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would just search our hearts. And Lord, wherever we find ourselves this morning, wherever we're called, Lord, that we wouldn't strive or struggle with that, but Lord, that we would just submit it to you, that Lord, whatever we do it to honor and glorify you, not to try and impress or find favor. And Lord, that we would, Lord, we need help here. We need help in the church to recognize that we are all the same. We're all one in you. Put away our pettiness, Lord, and our biases. Lord, whether they're King Uzziah's or idols, that we could put them away. Lord, when we come here, I just pray that our heart, the heart of your children, is to see you and you alone, high and lifted up. You're our King. You're the only authority here, Lord. Lord, as we prepare to break bread and drink, you said as often as we come together, do this in remembrance of you. May it be a time of sweet fellowship, but Lord, we invite you to our tables. We recognize and remember the sacrifice that you made for us and the blood that you shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, you bring us closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.